Today being March the 17th, 2024, we are going to finish this lesson number two. And somebody asked me, they said, are all of the lessons two-parters or things like that? But there's just so much in here that's so good. And I just want you to be able to get some good meat in this. Amen? My wife fixes meals. And none of the meals that she fixes is ever a one-sit-down meal. Man, yesterday she fixed chicken and had rice with it and had some baked beans with it and all this good stuff. And I always go back. I want to make sure that I keep her in good sorts. So I usually just get two helpings, okay? I get one plate and I go back and get another one. And if somebody says that her food is not good, I got to tell them. Her food is good, amen? And you know what? What we're getting in these lessons, the one today especially, let me tell you, we started this last Sunday talking about the New Testament. And we went through the Old Testament, how it talked about Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming, redemption for Israel is coming. All these things are coming. Now in the New Testament, we're seeing how it's here. It came to pass just as the Old Testament prophets foretold. And the lesson that we're looking at today is entitled, Jesus Christ, the Center of the Story. He is the meat of the message. And this is what the whole New Testament is all about. I'll be honest with you, the Old Testament was all about Jesus. They just called him the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. And the Savior of the world. Yeah, he was going to come. He did come. And as last week we began the lesson, I wanted to ask you this question again. What think ye of Christ? Who is he in your life? What does he mean to you personally in your life? And as we looked at the lesson last Sunday, we looked at several things. We looked at the uniqueness, how that there's none other like our Savior, amen? No other man, the God-man, like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the part where we looked in Luke chapter 3, where Jesus Christ created his own ancestors. Remember that? We looked at that. And he gave listings of all that. And then we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ had no human father. He had no human father. Joseph was not his biological father. God the Father is his father, all right? And he was unique in the fact that he did not have an earthly father. And that's what the world can't understand today. You know, bless your hearts, they're just blind. They're just blind, just like I was. You know, I remember when I was growing up, and during that time when I got saved, UFOs were the big stories, okay? Aliens and all this stuff. And I got messed up in a group with students, and there was what they called the Tar Heel UFO Study Group. And that was in North Carolina. And they were talking about how the aliens, okay? We thought that the Bible was about God, but it was actually about aliens that came into the world. And you know what? I was just a young boy. I didn't realize that until after I got saved and somebody got me in the Word of God and helped me to understand. And you know, I was trying to follow after that stuff, and they'd come out in the yard at night and look at the stars, and we'd see all kinds of stuff. You can see all kinds of things out at night and don't know what it is. It's all unidentified. But you know, folks just thought all kinds of things. And you know what? They think the same thing today. They want to come up with every excuse other than God. Other than God. And you know what? God was the answer. We looked at the conception and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. How it was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. But then today, we wanted to get into this part number B on this section. About his birth being a royal birth. It was a royal birth. Now, last Sunday, you folks gave me a new chair for my office. And that thing, to me, every time I walk in that office, I say, look at that throne over there. It looks like a king's throne. I mean, it's got eight wheels on it. Eight wheels. Good night. Huh? Yeah, I unplugged it so she wouldn't turn the vibrator on. I can see her now typing like this, you know. So I unplugged it. But you know what? Our Savior, His birth, it was the birth of a king. It was a royal birth. He's the King of the Jews. And the Bible talked about it in the book of Micah. I want you to turn to the Old Testament scripture, Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. I want you to see this today. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Here again, it was foretold not only of His royal birth, but the Old Testament scriptures even told where He would be born. You remember when Herod came and he asked the religious crowd? When the wise men came in, he said, what is all this? And they came back with the scriptures and told Herod where he would be born. Right here it is. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Wow, can you imagine that? No wonder Herod got upset. No wonder Herod was, and all Jerusalem was in turmoil about this thing, about the king being born. The angel Gabriel even talked about it. If you will, turn over to the book of Luke chapter 1 now. This is in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 32. The angel Gabriel, when speaking of the child that would be born unto Mary, he said this to her, Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's a royal throne. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Amen. What a royal birth this is going to be. Now, when the wise men came into Jerusalem and they were seeking this newborn king, where is this babe born that's the king of Israel, the king of the Jews? They came into Herod's court and they asked him here in Matthew chapter 1. Look at Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to get you turning here, okay? Matthew chapter 1, verse number 2. Look what the Bible said. They ask King Herod. Now, they went to Jerusalem thinking, well, a king is going to be born. He must be born in Jerusalem. And surely the king of Jerusalem would know where he's going to be. So that's why they went to him. And look what they asked. They said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come or are come to worship him. Boy, these wise men had searched, Matthew chapter 1, verse 2, and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And I can imagine Herod's face. And boy, he's all upset. And he's trying to figure out, what is this news? What is this about a new king that's coming in? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And you know what? He came to be the Savior. But that's what should make you and I so excited today in the day that we're living, because we see all the signs of His coming again. And when He comes again, He's going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's not going to be any other king that will stand before Him. And again, all of these things provide fulfillment and proof that God's Word prophesied this royal birth. Let me show you this one last time in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 9. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 9. And in Isaiah chapter number 9, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. And look at this. Isaiah writes here and he says, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." Whose son? God's son. "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And folks, that's exactly what happened that starry night when the crowd of angels came to deliver the message to shepherds on a hillside in Judea. And they're sitting there tending their flocks, watching over their flocks by night. And you know what? That angel and the host, the multitude of hosts, the heavenly host, sang praises unto God and delivered that message to those shepherds on the hillside, not to the king in Jerusalem, but to the shepherds on the hillsides of Judah, of Judea. Why? To let them know, boys, you're out of a job. And I believe it with all my heart. Pastor said this. He said, "I believe this with all my heart." The angel came to those shepherds because I believe those shepherds were raising those sacrificial lambs. And that was a big job. Man, they offered thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lambs in their offerings unto the Lord. And God was saying to them, "Hey, the Lamb of God is come." Amen. And you don't have to worry about raising sheep. And you know what the story says? That those, when you read there in Luke chapter 2, those angels left that night and went everywhere telling all the things that they had seen and heard concerning this child, the royal birth of the King of Kings. Now, I want to get into today his virgin birth. And boy, this is where the world goes nutsy. They say it can't happen. Well, you know what? There can't be 72 genders either, but they say there are, okay? I only know of two of them that work, okay? All right? Together, all right? Listen, every car that we've got, every truck that you drive has a battery in it, okay? And it has not two positive posts, and not two negative posts, because you won't get a charge or a start or even a spark if you got two negatives on that battery or two positives. It takes a positive and a negative to make a spark, okay, and to get that car started up. Listen, it still takes a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, for that spark to bring a child into this world. And all of these folks, no matter what they're standing up and saying today, every one of them had both a mother and a father that brought them into this world. Okay? And folks, Jesus Christ is the only one ever born that was the only begotten Son of Almighty God. He's the Almighty only begotten Son of God. Now, we've seen in Isaiah the prophecy over in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We've already read that. But folks, listen to me today. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, again, the prophet said, "He's coming. This is how his birth is going to be. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son." A virgin was one that had never had a relationship with a man, but she was going to bring forth a child. I want you to look today how that Matthew talks about this in Matthew chapter number 1. Look at it. We're going to look at this through the Gospels today. How that this prophecy of the virgin birth was foretold and it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter number 1. I want you to look at verse number 18. We're going to start here in verse number 18. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is how it happened." That's what he's saying. "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph," look at the next four words, "before they came together." Before they came together as husband and wife, okay? "She was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, Matthew talks about it here, and he reiterates the fact, before they came together. That's why in Matthew chapter 1, he writes of how Joseph was brokenhearted and he couldn't sleep at night thinking about the news that he had heard that the wife that he had married and they had not yet come together was expecting a child. And he's thinking to himself, "I'm going to put her away privily. I love her. I'm not going to make a big spectacle of it. But I have to put her away because she's been unfaithful to me." That was Joseph's thinking. And that's why the angel of the Lord came to him. But we're going to look at that in just a minute. Don't let me get ahead here. All right, now with your finger there in Matthew chapter 1, I want you to turn over two books to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I want you to see this. Dr. Luke, the medical doctor, the one that would know about these things, okay? He wrote of this, and the Holy Spirit of God had him write these words. And beginning in verse number 26, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, "And in the sixth month." Now, let me stop right there. That does not mean the month of June, okay? But what this is referring to, if you read from Matthew or Luke chapter 1, verse 1, all the way down to Luke chapter 1, verse 25, you're reading about how that God, you know, sent John the Baptist into this world, okay? And the mother, his mother, Elizabeth, okay, was old. She and her husband were old. They couldn't have children. And he was told while he was doing his service in the temple that he and his wife were going to have a child, okay? And he didn't believe it. And the angel said, "Because you don't believe me, I'm going to make you dumb. And you're not going to be able to hear or talk, speak, and until the baby is born." And this was now the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, okay? It was the sixth month, referring to the sixth month of Mary's cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. So now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now you'll remember Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. Mary went to visit Elizabeth, okay? The prophecies told how that this would happen. And Mary was there. She went from one city to another city. God's plan was being put in place. And while she was there, the angel of the Lord came unto her, and he confirmed that what was going to happen was of God, okay? And told her how everything would happen. Now, after this happened, and Mary was found to be expecting the child, I want you to turn back now. She's told Joseph, turn back to Matthew chapter 1. I know I got you going back and forth, but you got to do this to be able to get everything in line, okay? So you can see the progress of it. When Joseph has been told about this, and he's all upset, he's thinking about putting his wife away, doing it privately, okay? The angel of the Lord confirms to Joseph that Mary had not been unfaithful to him. Mary had told him the truth. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, look at this. Joseph is thinking about it. He's finally laid down and he's dreaming about it. He's thinking about it. We read here in beginning of verse number 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. God in the flesh. He's there with them. She is going to bring forth that child. And folks, listen, if the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ were not a fact, then Jesus would be the same as any other man born upon this earth. He would have been a sinner. If he had been born of Joseph or of any other man, he could not be our Savior. His blood had to be spotless blood. You remember the lamb that they had to pick out? Without spot, without blemish. The Old Testament talked about that perfect lamb that they had to pick out. When the Passover happened, if you read over in the book of Exodus, when the Passover came, they were to take a lamb. They were to pick one without spot, without blemish. They were to put it up for 4 days and watch it. Okay? They were to watch it to make sure it wasn't sick, to make sure it didn't have a problem, no broken bones or anything like that. And then in the afternoon of the fourth day, they were to take that lamb, okay, and kill it and take its blood and apply it to the doorposts and to the lintels of the house, so that when the Lord God passed over Egypt that night, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why they called it the Passover. It was not the death, okay, that God was looking for. The lamb had to die because the wages of sin was death. That's the reason that the lamb had to die. But it was the blood that was shed that God was looking for. Why? Because the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. It's in the blood. That's why God would not accept Cain's offering in the Garden of Eden. That's why Cain got upset, because he didn't want to do things God's way. He wanted to do things his way. And folks, there's only one way to get to heaven, and it's through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they put that lamb up and watched it for 4 days, it was a picture of what was going to happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus came into the city on the foal of an ass? Okay, he came in on that Sabbath day. He came in and they watched him for 4 days. They were laying down coats and they were laying down palm branches and all these things. Hosanna, the King of Israel, and announcing him to be the king. And what did they do? They watched him Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. 4 days, they watched him. And in the evening, the next day, they killed him and shed his blood. And they had to get the Savior off the cross before the Passover began, which was on Thursday, okay? And so from Thursday evening, the evening and the morning, first day, okay, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, as it began to dawn toward the morning of the first day of the week, they came to find the tomb empty. And when they went in there, on what day? The first day of the week, they found that he was risen as he said, and they began to look for him. They worshiped him that night when he appeared to them, that day when they appeared to him, when he appeared to them. They worshiped him. That's why we worship. The church worships on Sunday, the first day of the week. Jesus didn't die on Friday, folks. It couldn't happen that way. He was crucified on Wednesday. He had to be on the cross on that Wednesday in order to get him off the cross before the Passover began on the Thursday. And he was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, just as the Bible said. And you got to remember, in the Jewish calendar, each day is the evening and the morning. Read it in the book of Genesis. That's how their days begin. At 6 o'clock in the evening, that next day begins. And folks, Jesus was, just like the Bible said, as was Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, even so Jesus would come and be born of a virgin. He would die upon the cross to pay the debt for your sins and for mine as the chosen Lamb of God, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And then he would rise up again that third day and give us the opportunity to worship him as we do today. Now, that's where it all came from. I want you to understand, listen, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, without it, we would still be in our sins today, folks. We would not be saved. We wouldn't have any hope whatsoever. And that's why Jesus Christ is the firm foundation of our belief. Be it known unto you, the apostle said in Acts chapter 4, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders. Talking to the religious crowd. They were supposed to be setting the foundation for Messiah, telling who he was. He said, you've rejected it, and now he's become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Christ Jesus is the center of the story of the New Testament. Do you see that today? Man, that's exciting to me. Now, we look at his life. Look at section number 3. Section number 3, the life of Jesus Christ. His infancy and his childhood. All right? His infancy and his childhood. There's not a lot that talks about these things. We don't know the exact date or time when he was born. But the fact remains that all the host of heaven came to this earth and they appeared to those shepherds in the sky. And in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 8, I'll read it to you. If you want to turn there, that's fine. But Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Folks, at just the right time, the Savior came into this world. Amen. Galatians chapter 4 talks about that. At the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come. And the Bible says of those shepherds, if you go down to those passages there, man, they were sore afraid. And look at verses 17 through 20. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. After that, if you'll read in the book of Luke chapter 2, Mary had to fulfill the requirements, okay, of the law. She had to wait a certain period of days and then present Jesus in the temple. And then they traveled back to their home in Nazareth. And it's there in Matthew where the wise men came and found him. They came to the house where they were. Not a manger, not a stall. And this is sometime later. Maybe some scholars say maybe even up to when the child was at least 2 years old. But they brought the gifts to them. Why did they bring those gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because Herod was hot after the child. And you remember the story in Matthew, how that Herod had all the children, from 2 years old and under, killed, trying to get rid of this new come king. And what did God do? God sent Joseph and Mary and Christ Jesus, the child, into Egypt. How would a poor family like that ever afford to go to Egypt? The wise men brought them gold, frankincense, myrrh. All these things were symbolic. And I don't have time to go into all this. But man, I'm telling you, it's good. And his his years of ministry, if you look at Luke chapter number 3, it jumps from Luke chapter 2, you know, when he's born, to Luke chapter 3. And in verse 23, Jesus began to be about 30 years of age. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan when he was 30 years of age. All right? So we see all that. There's nothing there that talks much about his life as a child. We do know that he was in the temple astounding the Pharisees and the scribes when he was just 12 years old. And when his father, Joseph, and his mother, Mary, come to him and say, "Why did you scare us like this?" And he looks at them and says, "Why are you worried about things like that? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business?" He knew what his job was. He was the Savior of the world. And you know what? This crowd today that paints the picture that Jesus didn't know what he was doing and Mary had to help him to understand all this stuff. No, 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 no. This was God in the flesh. He knew the purpose, knew the plan. The Bible goes on to say that as he ministered to the people, that even they stood and said, "Never man spake like this man." And you know what? John told these words in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. The Bible said, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written." Why? "That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And he goes on in John chapter 21, the last couple verses there, to say, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." That was John's words of his ministry. Folks, Jesus came to this earth not to be ministered unto, but to minister to you and to me, to give us eternal life. And then he came to die upon the cross. And if you look at section number 4 here, we're going to look at this real quickly. The death and the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some 3.5 years he had ministered upon this earth. For 3.5 years he tried to teach these men of what he had come to do. They didn't fully understand. They didn't fully understand it until after he died was buried and risen again. It was not until then that the scriptures came to mind. And when Jesus arose, he met them. Remember how he met them in the upper room? And he opened their understanding. And he preached to them from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And he preached about himself. And they understood how that he would come. And when he died upon that cross, normally they put the accusation above every malefactor, every thief, every person that was crucified. They put the accusation so that all the people passing by could see and know, this is what this guy did. You don't want to go do that because this is what will happen to you. And the only accusation that was written above his head was this. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate knew who he was. They knew that he was the king. They could find no fault in him. And even the centurion, that rugged old soldier that knelt there at that cross when Jesus died, he saw the thunder, the lightning, the night come upon daytime for 3 hours, darkness upon the face of the earth. And when Jesus cried out and said, "It is finished, it is finished." And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He gave up the ghost. That Roman soldier bowed at that cross. And he said these words, "Certainly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God." And you know what? Folks, Jesus came for one person, for one purpose. And that was to die for your sins and for mine. But thank God he didn't stay dead. Amen? He's alive. And the resurrection, I just talked to you a little bit about it. But you can read about it more in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel there is talked about. The death, the burial, and the resurrection according to the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures said it would all happen. It would come to pass. And now we see the truth. Number 5, we see the truth. And that truth is Jesus Christ. You remember when he told the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am in heaven, there ye may be also." You remember when he told them that? John chapter 14. And the poor disciples, they're just still trying to figure things out. And old Thomas, he said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? How can we get there, Lord?" Jesus looked at him and he said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You mean me getting baptized in the river is not going to take me to heaven? Nope. Me having my name on a church roll somewhere, that's not going to get me to heaven? Nope. Me being a good person and treating my neighbors the way I need to treat them, that's not going to get me to heaven? Nope. There's only one way to get to heaven. And Jesus is that way. And John wrote where Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, he said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I remember as a boy thinking, "Lord, how do I get saved? What do I do?" And I read in the scriptures there. I was shown how that Jesus paid the debt. And if I would by faith call upon him and ask him to forgive me my sin, he would save my soul. And you know what? I thought, he won't take me. He won't take me. But this scripture, John chapter 6, verse 37, where Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I put my name in that place." And you know what? He's never cast me out. Amen. He'll never cast you out. Why? Because his word is truth. And John wrote in John chapter 3, verse 36, he said, "He that believeth on the Son hath," that's present tense, never past, present, "hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Folks, the truth is that there is no Savior like our Savior today. Amen. Now tell me today, what think ye of Christ? Oh, what do you think about Jesus today? Come March 31st, I won't be celebrating Bugs Bunny Day, okay? I won't be celebrating Easter. I'll be celebrating Resurrection Sunday. My Savior is alive, amen? He lives within my heart. And if you know Him today as your Savior, He lives within your heart. And He is your King, amen? Jesus Christ, the center of the New Testament story. What a Savior. Wait till next Sunday. Oh, you got to be here next Sunday. This is going to be good. My question again to you today is this. What think ye of Christ? Think on these things today and know who He is in your heart and your life. Father, I love You today. And man, I just thank You, God, for loving a wretch like me. And Lord, thank You, God, for the Savior being willing to do for me what I could not do for myself. Lord, I pray, God, today that You'll help us to never forget who You are and what You've done for us, and that You are the center of the story here in the New Testament. And Lord, You should be the center of our lives now. Help us, Lord, to love You with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And Lord, if there be anyone listening to the sound of my voice today that's never been saved, God, help them to see their need to be saved and come to You today. And Lord, we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. We love You today. Thank You for being in Sunday school.